All right, if you will, would you turn with me to Esther chapter 5? For those who haven't been here, the church has been going through the book of Esther. So we are now in the middle. Esther chapter 5. If you haven't, say, got it. All right. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Esther, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I will prepare for them." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that they may do what Esther asked." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now, what is your petition? It will be given to you, and what is your request? Even up to half of my kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this: if the king regards me with favor, and if he pleases, and if I pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day, happy and high spirits. But when he had saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Haman boasted to them about the vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to a banquet she gave, and she invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see the Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows built 75 feet high, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hung on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy." The suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, Lord, just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the privilege we have to be in your presence. We pray and ask, Lord, that you would open our minds, open our hearts, that we may receive the messages that you would have for us. Father, we pray that you would be glorified. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so again, as you all know, we've been going through the book of Esther, and Esther has presented to us many messages over the weeks. So we're here in chapter 5, but before we actually get to the opening verse of chapter 5, let's take a little step back to chapter 4 so we can kind of get some context into our story today, and it would kind of help us to transition into Esther 5. So one of the things we saw last week was there has been, in the weeks past, there's been a decree, a plot against the Jews. And there is a man named Haman who have given this plot against the Jews. And now Mordecai has heard about this plot, and he's given word to Esther of this plot. And remind you that Esther is inside the king's palace, so she has no she has no understanding of what's happening, and that even her own life is actually threatened by this decree. And so Mordecai sends word to Esther and basically tells Esther to go before the king and make a plea and beg for the mercy of the king to spare the life of the Jews. But one of the things that you may know or by reading scripture is that it's impossible to overturn the king's decree after he has already given his authority or his signature to it. And so this decree is actually about to be established, and now the question again remains. Is God going to remain faithful? And is God going to keep his promises to God's people? And so this is kind of the context that is actually going on here. And so now we're at the place where Mordecai is speaking to Esther, so they have this kind of dialogue back and forth. They have like a messenger who's basically saying, hey, do this and go tell Esther this. And the first time we hear Esther receive the message of the Jews, the first thing she does is she says, basically, who am I? She has this fear of going into the presence of the king, because she knows that anyone who goes into the presence of the king without being summoned, their life is actually threatened. So if you read in Esther 4, verse 11, it says, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the golden scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I have been called to go to the king. I think one of the things that's important for us as we transition into chapter 5 is, one of the things that we notice is we actually see a transformation in Esther's character. Because the first time we sort of are introduced to Esther, she sort of has this passive character, if you will, where she's not the one actually like initiating, but she's the one actually receiving orders and instructions through Mordecai. And Mordecai has been faithful, has been loyal to Esther, and he actually has been leading her and guiding her to do, in essence, what God is calling her to do. But one of the things that's remarkable is that in verse 11 is you have Esther basically fearful of her life, and rightly so. I mean, here it is, she has to go before the king and knows that her life is actually being threatened. One of the things when reading and preparing, I thought about Esther's character, and I thought about God's call to Moses. And if you recall, when God called Moses, God told Moses exactly what he wanted Moses to do. Is actually, I want you to go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And of course, Moses' response is, who am I? Who am I to approach Pharaoh? Who am I to approach the king? And so you kind of have this same fear or anxiety, however you want to put it, if you will, between Esther and Moses. And one of the things that I eventually love is that Esther goes from verse 11 saying, who am I to go before the king, to basically towards the end, and Esther says in verse 15:16, Esther sent the reply to Mordecai and said, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me, and do not eat or drink for 3 days. This is why the 3 days comes up in the opening verse of 5, and night or day. And I and my maids would fast, so when this is done, I will go to the king, even if this is against my life. And if I perish, I perish. I mean, so it's amazing her transformation, that she goes from being this fearful person into this person that is boldly and willing to declare, if I perish, I perish. And she's willing to give her life, not just for her own sake or the sake of Mordecai, but for the sake of the Jews. And eventually, what we realize is not even just for the Jews, but it's actually for all of us, because it's through the people of the covenant people of God, the Jewish people, that God is actually bringing about his salvific plan through Jesus Christ. And so this is an amazing transformation, if you will. And I think she really embodies or helps us, even in our day, of what it looks like in our walk with the Lord, and how there is this transformation that occurs in our life, that eventually when beginning and this walk with God is sometimes very fearful. And sometimes we are given a call or given some instructions that God might want us to do, and it's a little timid. And it's kind of like, Lord, I trust, I know who you are, but I actually don't really want to take the next step. And then eventually what we see is that through us entrusting ourselves to God, that God is actually faithful, and he actually brings us to this place that God allows us to be faithful as he is faithful to us. I think one other thing that this brings to my attention is that notice Esther and her response. And what Mordecai does for Esther, and I think, is very important, because so oftentimes we have no idea what God has called us to and what God is calling us to. And so sometimes we need actually somebody to remind us. Mordecai says, who knows if you have been brought to your royal position for such a time as this? And it's in those moments where God brings people into our lives or allow and have raised us to actually bring about that calling that God has upon our lives. And sometimes we just don't recognize that we're in a particular place and season our life for a reason, and it's actually for God's purpose. So this, I believe, is very important, and I think it does show a lot of Esther's character. One more thing. Did you notice that? What is Esther, and even choose Moses, what are they concerned with? They're concerned with their life. They're so concerned with their life that they're actually forsaken, or let's say have not fully realized the one who is actually calling them. Does that make sense? So sometimes in life we're so focused and concerned about that which lies before us that we forget the one who is actually calling us. And God is the one who's actually calling us to this position, and we have to trust that if he's the one calling us, he's the one who's actually going to bring us and deliver us out of the situation that we're in. So he's not one who calls us and then somehow just leave us, but he calls us to a place, and he actually provides provision for us as well. You think about Abraham's story. When Abraham is, and God called Abraham, and he tells Abraham to go, leave your father's house, leave your land, and go to a place in which I would instruct you. Now that's a great call, and it's also a dangerous call as well, because here it is that Abraham has to trust and leave everything that he's comfortable with, everything that he's familiar with, and somehow trust that God is actually going to provide for him and his family. And then not only did God call him, but God also gave him a promise. He tells him, I will be with you, but I would also make you, I will allow you to be a great nation. And so with the calling also is a promise of God actually providing and protecting even someone such as Abraham. And Abraham actually goes and do what God has called him to. And so as we look at Esther and as she's walking, one of the things I hope that we can talk about today is having the faith to walk into the unknown. And I think that's very important, because we can look at Esther's life, and for us, we have the Bible, so we kind of know the end of the story. So it kind of spoils it a little bit for us. But when Esther is going to the king, she has no idea that her life is going to be spared. But she's walking into this place. She's walking into this situation that is unknown to her. And I'm sure many of us are probably in a place in our life where we're transitioning into places in which we trust God, but actually we don't know what lies ahead. And the thing is that hopefully through Esther's story, hopefully through when we read stories of such as Abraham and Moses, that God is actually with us each and every step of the way and providing for us. So now we're at verse 1 in the opening chapter of chapter 5. And it says, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner courts of the palace. and in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. So Esther goes from praying to God, having faith, to actually taking the next step and walking into the king's palace. Now remember, she knows exactly what's at stake, her life. And the only way that her life is going to be spared if the king actually chooses to extend this golden scepter. And it might appear that, of course, he's going to extend the scepter because Esther is the queen. But if you remember, Esther hasn't been in front of the king's presence for 30 days, and actually 33 days because of the fast that the Jews actually did. So she hasn't seen the king, and so we don't know if Esther's favor or Esther's beauty, which captivated the king in the first place, is still what would allow the king to extend his scepter. So it's a very intense moment. And for us, it's kind of one of those moments in a movie when you're watching a movie and you kind of hear dum dum, or you hear this certain music and you kind of like, something's about to happen. And so I think in this moment, you can hear that sound. It's like, something's about to happen. But we know what's about to happen, but actually when you're watching the movie, you actually don't know. So it's kind of like, it's very intense, but yet Esther chooses to walk by faith and she walks into the unknown. And it's amazing because the king actually does extend his scepter. And Esther's life is spared at that particular moment. Now you think about the situation. The king doesn't kick Esther out. Now this is not just any king. We've seen the king's character over the course of Esther. I mean, he dethroned the first king, the first queen, just because she refused to come into his presence. And now you have Esther come into his presence unsummoned, and now he doesn't even kick her out. He doesn't call the wise man, the people who he called the first time, to basically execute her, because by law, Esther is supposed to be executed. And I think about that, and I think about, what is God doing in this particular moment in the book of Esther? Because by no means am I somehow comparing God to King Xerxes, because there's no comparison, neither in character nor in stature. But I sort of see God's hand at work in this particular moment in Esther. And the reason why is because the mercy is actually extended to Esther. By law, she's supposed to be dead. Now grab hold to this. I might say it too fast. Although, by law, she was supposed to die and experience death, grace and mercy declared Esther alive in God. I'll say that one more time. Although the law declared her as dead, grace and mercy declared her alive in God. And again, I'm not saying King Xerxes is somehow God, because he's not. But maybe God is at work through King Xerxes, showing through King Xerxes and to God's people exactly who God is. That God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. That if you and I chooses to come before him with a broken and contrite heart, that God would actually extend his mercy to us and forgive us and allow us to be able to approach him with fear, but also with reverence of who he is. I mean, this is good news, if you ask me. I know it doesn't seem like good news here, but it's good news. Because I really do think that this does depict God's mercy and God's love for his church. And then you think about his love for the church. And this response that is required of the church in this situation. Because not only does God extend his grace, his mercy, his love towards us, but the responsibility is for us to actually do what? Reach out and touch And by faith, Esther reaches out and touched the golden scepter. I think even in this moment, Esther also embodies for us as the church our responsibility. That somehow, that really, when God does choose to extend his mercy to us, the best thing for us to do is reach out and touch. You think about the story of the woman who had the issue of blood. How many years was it? 17, 12? 12 years of the issue of blood. And when she came into the presence of Jesus, what did she do? She reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. And at that moment, she said, if I can only just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be healed. I know I'll be made whole. And I wonder if Esther at this moment is actually teaching us our responsibility to reach out and touch the scepter, touch the mercy that extended to us, and understanding that we are and we will be made whole. Jesus turns and looked at the woman and said, your faith has made you well. I mean, it was the faith of this woman to trust that God was actually going to save her. And not only was she saved, but she was also healed in this very moment. And I think Esther, in this moment, life embodies that for us as well. So we go, and when Queen Esther was standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out his golden scepter in his hand. So Esther approached it and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, what is it, Esther? What is your request? Even up to half of the kingdom, it will be given to you. So we have this grand gesture, if you will, of this king saying, up to half of my kingdom. I mean, she's so pleasing in his sight that he's willing to give up to half of his kingdom. And really, this is kind of one of those statements, I guess, if you will, that you shouldn't take literally. But just understand that it's a gracious act, that he's actually wanting her to understand that if she can basically at this point ask him for anything. And if you recall, this is the same words that Herod tells Herodias' daughter in the New Testament. And he tells her, up to half of my kingdom. She pleases him so much, she danced before Herod, and she says, up to half of my kingdom. And we remember that story. John the Baptist was beheaded because Herodias thought it would be, you know, it was an opportune time to kill John the Baptist. But I think that even there's a difference in Esther's story, because Esther doesn't request the head of Haman. She could. She could request the head of Haman, but she doesn't. What does she say in verse 4? She said, if it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. Did you see it? Because you can miss it. She said, the banquet I have prepared for him. It's amazing, because even before Esther realizes that her life would be spared, or that her life would be granted to her, she's already prepared a banquet for the king. It's almost as if Esther has come from a place of trusting God and realizing that God is actually going to go before her and be with her, that she already prepares the banquet that's ahead. I don't know if this analogy will help you all, but for me, as playing basketball, one of the things that before a championship game, you have two teams and you have one team and an opponent, but each team prepares to be the victor, if you will, the person who will win. And so they prepare their hats, they have their shirts ready, so both teams say, I'm going to be a champion. And so it's kind of, if you will, Esther have already prepared to be victorious. That her faith in God is so much that she realizes that God has already granted me the victory. I wonder, what does it take for us to walk into the unknown? What faith might it take? for us to take the next step. You know what God is calling you to. Maybe you don't. But I wonder, even if you are not a believer, I wonder, what does it take for you to be able to take that next step and say, Lord, here am I. Lord, I want to entrust myself to you. I want to rededicate my life to you. I want to trust you that you have my best interests in mind. Because I'm not going to follow somebody's instructions if they don't have my best interests in mind. It's almost like listening to a fool give you instructions and they basically lead you down the wrong path. Maybe you've been there, maybe you haven't. But here it is that Esther, if you will, receives God's word, God's instructions, and now she's being obedient. Verse 5 says, bring Haman at once, the king said, so that we may do what Esther has asked. So the king and Haman went to the banquet. Wait. Let me pause there. I love verse 5 as well. So the king has now instructed Haman to come. Remember, Haman is the enemy of the Jews. And the king says, so that we can do what Esther has asked. It seems a little ironic to me, because whose instructions are they following? Esther's instructions. They're following Esther's instructions? I mean, you have the most powerful, you have two of the most powerful men in Persia and Susa at this time, and yet they're following Esther's instructions. Wow. Same song Miss Charlene sung towards the end. It talked about the message of when we go in Jesus' name. I mean, here it is that Esther, clothed in her royal clothing, she's going in Jesus' name. She's going in God's name. Yahweh, they would have understood. In the name of God. So she's walking. And here it is. Esther is as bold and courageous as you can ever be. I mean, I think sometimes we look at Abraham and we should. But we cheer for Abraham because of his faith and his trust in God. We think about Moses and his trust in God. We think about Daniel and his friends and we celebrate it. And we should, because I think we do see God at work even through their stories. But you think about Esther. I mean, she's willing to give her life. Her life for the sake of others. I mean, this should be celebrated. Not Esther, but really that God is actually at work in Esther. And this is what happens when God's Spirit empowers us so much that you would be surprised that other people start listening to our instructions. That even though those who you probably think wouldn't dare to listen, they're actually taking heed to what you have to say. Because you're not going in your name. You're going in another name. And for us, that name is Jesus, the name above every name. King of kings, Lord of lords. And so, as you walk, as you go into the place of the unknown, are you walking in Jesus' name? And if you are, you have to have that trust and that assurance that God has actually already made provisions for you. So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. Verse 6, as they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, now, what is your petition, and it will be given to you, and what is your request, even up to half of the kingdom, it will be granted to you. Man, Esther must have did a good job at the banquet. Here it is, you have the queen being asked again, what is your request, Esther? what is your petition? And it's sort of, again, this moment where it's just like, what is Esther going to say? Is she going to ask for Haman's head? What is she going to do? And so we have this situation here with the king. And Esther replied, verse 7, "My petition and my request is this: if the king regards me with high favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to a banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Can I remind you real quick, the last queen that made a feast, a banquet, Queen Vashti, she got rid of. She was dethroned. And here it is. I also see grace is being extended to Esther, even in this situation. That Esther is being granted so much favor. And because she is pleasing in the sight of this king. And I wonder, what is it about Esther that is so pleasing or so captivating? I mean, is it Esther's robe that's captivating the king? Is it her beauty that is captivating the king? We know before that was the case, but I just wonder. Maybe what's captivating the king, and I'm not talking about King Xerxes, I'm talking about the true king, is Esther's faith. Here it is that Esther is actually willing to entrust herself into God's hand. And I wonder if that's what's captivating to the king. If you will, would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Won't be there long. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe in the word," what does it say? If any of them do not believe in the word, remember, King Xerxes, he's not, if you will, a follower of God. He doesn't follow God's laws and decrees and the statutes. So here it is that Esther is actually winning over her husband. By what? "That they may be won over without words by behavior of their wives." So by how Esther, if you will, in this situation, is choosing to conduct herself and live her life. And it says, "Let not your beauty should not come from outer adornment, such as the braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit." I wonder if this gentle and quiet spirit is what is captivating the king. That Esther is not really so much on how Esther is looking on the outside, but really what is captivating is what's on the inside. You know the scripture. God doesn't see as man sees, but he looks at the heart. And here it is that Esther's heart, if you will, is aligned with God's word. And so she's not only just winning favor for herself, but she's actually probably in essence winning over the king, that in hopes, we don't know the end of the story yet, that he too might become a believer as well. And then I'll finish. "Instead, it should be with the inner self and the unfading beauty of gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God and used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called upon him master You are daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So again, I just wonder if this is what captivates God, our gentle spirit. When we come before God, as David came before God, I love Psalms 51. He says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in me. And then he eventually gets to this place and says, O Lord, a broken and contrite heart, the Lord would not despise. The Lord would not despise if you and I come with a broken and contrite heart. It might not come in the way we want it to come, when we want it to come, how we want it to come, but we have this hope that God actually hears and answers our prayers. He's calling Moses, if you will, back in Exodus, because he actually heard the cries of his people. You think about that. God is actually answering Esther's prayers, because I'm sure he heard the cries of his people as they're fasting and as they're mourning their life. And God remembered his promise to Abraham. He remembered that he said, through you, all nations, all people, all families on earth will be blessed. He has not forsaken his promise. So as you and I go in faith, just trust. That's a big word. But just trust that God is actually going before us. Let's continue. Now we get to verse 9. And so Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife. So here is, you have the enemy of the Jews, Haman, and he's happy. He's excited. And he should be. I mean, you think about Haman's life and just where his life is actually going, and just the trajectory of how his life has been in the past 5 years, if you will, that here it is. He's second in command. The king has listened to his request to destroy all the Jews and Mordecai. He's been invited to a banquet that the king and Esther is a part of. And then now he's a part of another banquet. I mean, so Haman is very prideful and proud at this very moment. And we know, I'll speak on that in just a moment, what comes before destruction. Pride comes before destruction. And we don't see that just yet, but Haman is very prideful, because he eventually is going to tell his wife and his friends just all the things that he has and all the things that is happening to him. And let me read, and then I'll speak on that in just a second. He says, calling together his friends and Zeresh's wife, verse 11, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king has honored him, and how he has elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the queen to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see the Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. All this avails me nothing as long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, standing at the king's gate. Here it is, Haman has basically all someone would ever want. And yet, he's not content. He's not satisfied with where he's at. and what he has. And he just wants one more thing to somehow make his joy somehow complete. And he wants the life of Mordecai. And I think of Haman's behavior. And although Haman is not, again, a Jew, a follower after God, I think Haman's actions speaks a message to us today, or can at least speak a message today if we listen. Because it's one of those things where in life, God has given us all that we need. We might not have everything that we want, but I believe he has given us all that we need. And so often we find ourselves just wanting one more thing. Just wanting something else. That if, Lord, if you would just bless me or give me this, I'll serve you. I'll be willing to give my life if you just give me this one more thing. Where's the contentment? Where's the satisfaction or the gratitude in thanking God for what he's already done? Because I can talk to you all. Has God not already done enough? Has not God already done enough through the cross? If he never does another thing, I believe he's already done enough. And this situation reminds me of a story back in 1 Kings. That's chapter 21 if you want to turn there. And it's a story of King Ahab and a man named Naboth. And I'll read it, and I'll try to read it quickly. This is verse 21. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have the vineyard to use as the vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is." Here it is. God has blessed King Ahab. And Ahab has, in essence, all that he wants. And yet, what does he want? One more thing. He wants his neighbor's vineyard. He already has enough. And yet, he just wants more so that he can extend his boundaries. But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my father." So Ahab went home angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my father." He laid on his bed, suckling and refused to eat. I mean, here it is that it's like a spoiled kid. I mean, the mom, the dad has provided for all their needs, and yet they're crying because they just want something else, something different, something more. "I've already given you all the Lego sets, and yet you want one more Lego?" I mean, think about this. This is a king, and yet he's going home, and he's crying because he doesn't have his neighbor's vineyard. And you think about Haman. When Haman is actually going home, what is he doing? Crying to his wife, to his friends. "All this avails me nothing unless I see Mordecai's head, unless I see Mordecai basically destroyed." And then what does Ahab's wife tell him? Verse 5. His wife Jezebel came and asked, Why are you crying? And why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give it a vineyard in this place.' But he said, 'I will not give it to you, my vineyard.'" And then here's the wise counsel. I'm joking. Here's the wisdom from Jezebel, his wife, and said, "Is this how you act as a king of Israel? get up and eat. Cheer up. I will get the vineyard for you of Nabal the Jezreelite. And then eventually she comes up with this plan and she kills Nabal. She has Nabal killed just so her husband can have this vineyard. And it's amazing because this is the same instructions that Haman receives from his wife. What does she say? Stop crying. Just have a gallows made for Mordecai and have him hung up on this gallows. That's it. That's all you have to do. And of course, this pleases Haman. And Haman, I guess, thought this would be a great idea. And he builds this gallows 75 feet high. And hopefully that this gallows would put Mordecai on public display. And they have this gallows made. And that's all we have. The end. No, that of course that's not the end. You have to wait till next week for the rest. But I think about a couple of things before we end today. I think one thing, we think about Esther and this transformation that occurred in Esther's life. And I guess one of the things that it really challenged me to think of is that, am I reminding myself of the one who is calling me? Are we reminding ourselves of the one who is calling us? The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So as you leave, have that assurance. Speak that over your life, if you will. That God is the one who's calling me. And it doesn't matter what comes against me, that I'm actually in his hands. And we're in the hands of God. No better place. No better hands I would rather be in than in the hands of God. Trust the process. And I think another thing that we see in the opening chapter of Esther is, though although Esther knows that this moment can eventually cause her life, Esther chooses to walk by faith into this unknown situation. And I think she shows forth an example of what we hear in John 15, verse 13. This understanding of how to display one's love for not just oneself, but for others. And it reads, greater love has no love than this, than one willing to give his life for his friend. I mean, as Jesus is speaking this over his disciples, he's about to display the greatest love of all. He's about to give his life. And he even invites them and calls them friends. But he gives his life as an example. Not even just as an example, but really to show forth God's love and how much God actually loves us and cares for us. And how much he believes in us. Think about the opening verse another way. When does Esther go into the king's palace?
What day? On the third day. Does the third day have? Does it bring any joy? Does it bring any good news? Resurrection. The third day. So here it is that Esther was in what seemed to have been a lifeless situation. And yet, she finds herself being resurrected. I wish I could take this a little bit deeper. Abraham, before he goes and sacrifices his son, God sends him from Beersheba, and the journey from Beersheba to Jerusalem takes 2 days, 45 miles. And so within this 2 days, it's sort of this preparation phase, if you will. And their belief and their hope was that on the third day, they would experience something magnificent from God. And what happens on the third day when Abraham goes to sacrifice his son? Who does he encounter? He encounters God. He encounters the presence of God. Exodus 19, the passage in which Brother Tony read this morning. Moses is instructed to take the Israelites to Mount Sinai. And as Moses goes and receives the instruction from God, what does God instruct Moses? Verse 11 in chapter 9. He says, take the people, consecrate and clean them today and tomorrow. Again, 2 days, the preparation phase. Because on the third day, guess what God says? I'm going to come down. My presence and dwell amongst his people. One more story. Jonah. How many days was Jonah inside the belly of the fish? 3 days and three nights. 2 days, if you will, was those days of preparation. Jonah eventually prays to God. God hears his praise from the belly of the fish, from what seems as if a hopeless situation. And then eventually, he too is resurrected on the third day. And then we think about the third day and how it foreshadows Jesus' death and resurrection and what that means. God giving his one and only son, dying, and on the third day, what happened? He rose from the dead. So I hope that as we read through Esther 5, that it would hopefully instill in us this hope that regardless of where we might find ourselves today, regardless of what might look like or what might be before us, that we have this hope and assurance that God is actually going to resurrect us and bring us out of the situation that we find ourselves in. Now, great news would be it comes in 3 days. But as you and I know, sometimes it's longer than 3 days. And I guess one more thing, if you will. I think about the Jews. I think about Esther. And just when they choose to pray to God and bow before him. Before Esther goes before the throne of the king, where does she go? to the throne of grace. So can I challenge you? Before you go, why won't you just take an opportunity and approach the throne of grace? Bow down before him. Humble yourself. God exalts the humble. He lifts them up. He brings them up. And this is the God we serve. Can I do a quick example? Pastor Steve, can I use you real quick? I want us to actually see this love that God has shown us. Pastor Steve? Have a seat, King. So, I'm using Pastor Steve as an example. And he has the scepter in his hand. I wonder if this scepter that was extended to Esther, it's not only just a scepter, but it's actually God's mercy extended to us through the cross. Rebecca, can I use you real quick? But I want you to know, as Rebecca is preparing to come up, could you walk real slowly, Rebecca? As Rebecca is coming up, she's like Esther. She don't know what lies before her, but the hopes is, and she heard the good news. She heard that God actually can heal. God actually can deliver. And as she's coming before the king not only sees Rebecca sins, but he actually sees something else. The reason why Rebecca is so captivating is not the robe. And I wonder if this robe symbolizes Rebecca, Esther, being covered by the blood of Jesus. So that as the king sees the blood, he's not seeing Rebecca, but he's seeing what his son has done. And so as he extends this scepter, it's Esther's responsibility to reach out and take hold of the scepter that's extended. And now Esther has been healed. She's been delivered. She's found mercy in the sight of the king. And now as she goes from the presence of the king, she has life. And that's God's love for us. And it's not for Rebecca to just go out and have this liberty and freedom to do whatever she wants to do now. But it's actually for her to go and share the good news, share the love of God, extend God's mercy to the merciless, extend the same love that has been extended to her. And that's our calling, for us to go. Not just receive God's love, but to go and share his love with others. So as you come and receive this morning, can you come in and play what the Lord has on your heart? As you come this morning and receive the bread and the cup, the bread, just remember God's love for us. And I pray that as you're coming, you're entrusting yourself into the one who actually can save, who actually does deliver, who actually does provide a way for escape. And you're trusting yourself and saying, Lord, I'm choosing this day to walk with you into the unknown.